Sunday, the 13th of September 2020. Welcome to you, particularly a welcome to you if you're not here with us at the chapel, but joining through the webpage. As we come to God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we have your word before us. We believe that you're a God who speaks today, and we pray, Lord, that this time of hearing would be effectual to us. You might help us to receive and to humbly respond in faith and love for you. So help us, we pray. Amen. What will they say? When you are gone, what will they say? At the funeral, don't worry, I'm sure people will think of nice things to say about you, although with some people it's not always easy. But after that, when your life is summed up, how will it look? Those who knew you, what will they say to others? And God, who knows all things, what will he think? Well, I remember one funeral I went to. The lady's name was Elizabeth McClune, and the card said, "A life well lived, a life well lived." Well, Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This morning we're looking at life, and in Paul's life, a life well lived. And the question, of course, to ask is your life well lived? We have four sections. Paul fought the fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith, and he received the final reward. Fought the fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and received the final reward. Paul is about to be martyred. He's ready to die a martyr's death. He knows it is imminent. His life's work is done. He has been true to his trust. He can look forward to the goal of his salvation, the fullness of joy in the presence of God. What was once a far-off possibility is about to happen. He writes this last letter from prison in Rome. God's Spirit intimates to him that he will soon seal the truth with his blood. The time has come for his departure. My departure, the Greek means to loosen, to undo, as in the act of unloosening or casting off the fastenings of a ship prior to departure. In other words, he has been bound to this present world like a ship to its moorings, and now death will be the release, setting him free and permitting the soul to go forth with expanded sails onto his eternal voyage. With such a view of death, why should a Christian fear to die? Although, in fact, the word death is not used. Paul calls it his departure. Even though it is probable that he could see a violent, bloody death ahead, he calls it his departure or his release. It's not death. Christians don't. They can't die. We can't die. Our bodies do share in the judgments common to man, but our soul is transformed from one theatre to another. Eternal life is given the moment of conversion, the moment God's Spirit enters a saved sinner, and that person is adopted into the family of God. Eternal life continues without a break, and when the time comes for me to be away from the body, I am together with the Lord. And this perishable, corrupt body is exchanged for a new, perfect one. Paul says, "Now I know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So for someone who belongs to Christ, it is a wonderful release from the sin and trouble here to the freedom and joy of perfection there. But this is not the case for many that don't or won't follow Christ. I'll say that again. This is not the case for the many that don't and won't follow Christ. For those who leave this world without having taken care of their sins, will stand guilty before a holy God. It will be a day of dread with no way out. The prospect of unrelentless pain and the misery of knowing that something could have been done in this world, but now it's too late. Destinies are now fixed forever. So, for some, joy, for others, a raging storm. For a Christian, there is, however, a tension. Paul would rather be there, and so should we, and that's a sign of a true Christian. My home is in heaven, which Paul describes as better by far. But there is fruitful work to be done here for the Lord and the good of others. As you're still here, there then is work for you to do. When that work is over, you will go, and you are completely safe until your work is over, and then you will be taken to a better place. So it's a win-win situation. Paul, who is soon to depart, is already living like a martyr. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And this word offering occurs here and at one other place, Philippians chapter 2 verse 7, where he says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the Old Testament sacrifice, the blood was poured out at the base of the altar to signify the giving up of the life. Listen to Deuteronomy 12:27. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured out beside the altar of the Lord your God. Now the final sacrifice has been made. Christ has died on the cross for all who will turn from their sins. He's their substitute, or our substitute. He has brought us forgiveness from our guilt as a lawbreaker. It's all done. So when Paul speaks of the shedding of his blood, it's not a sacrifice of atonement, but a believer's response in gratitude to Christ in giving up his life for me. As I have received his amazing grace, I will now give up all for him. As Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now we see how Paul did that as he recalls his life. Paul says, looking back, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Well, we might say it's okay for you super Christians. When I look back at my life, it is full of failures and regrets and wasted time and embarrassing sins and so on. Quite, who can't say that? But for a Christian, it's different. You see, there are two lives to look back at. The first is the life we led before we came to know the Lord and enter the kingdom of God. And yes, indeed, it is full of regret. And I'm sure had Paul dwelt on his, with all his hostility to God, he would have felt it acutely. But that is not what Paul or you and I should be looking at. It is the second new life. There should be no regrets here. Paul says, doesn't he? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. What is the fight all about? Who are we fighting? Not people. It's never people. Fight the good fight of the faith, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. And at the beginning of his first letter, he says this, Timothy, my son, fight the good fight. And what comes next? Holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. So faith is like the tiller on the ship and something to hold on to so that you do not end up on the rocks, as certainly a number have. So a life of faith is a life of battle. There's an active enemy who wants nothing more than to destroy your profession of faith. And so he will continually be tempting you off course. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And I can hear you say, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not a fighter. I don't have his gifting. I don't have his energy. Quite, I understand. Been watching some of the Mission Impossible series. It's just non-stop action. And you think to yourself, why don't they stop for a moment and have a cup of tea or have a rest? But on and on it goes. And Paul's life seems like that, doesn't it? Well, Luke, who travelled with Paul, records the main points. He doesn't waste expensive scroll time on those long journeys or those days of waiting or meeting families or eating and socializing and so on. Well, you might say, his situation is not my situation. Sure, the Lord knows. I have to be at work all day. Yes, he knows. Although it's true, if you want a job done, give it to somebody who's busy. Or you might say, I have a house to run. Yes, he knows. And some of the most active Christians are those with young families and busy homes. While some of the most inactive Christians are young Christians with oodles of time. And I feel like saying to them, look, now you can, but you won't. You don't seem to want to. One day you'll want to, we trust, but then you won't be able to. The bottom line is, it's all about having a ready heart. You see, we live in a very comfortable, easygoing age where trouble and conflict are avoided. Principles are not stood up for. Evil is seen everywhere, largely because there are a few merry white houses around, those who are willing to stand up for what is right. The enemy is active and he's fighting for what is wrong. If we, God's people, do little or nothing, then we'll see good overrun. I believe the Lord is looking for those who will stand for righteousness. And as we've heard recently, well done to Josh Williamson standing firm in the battles against the hatred and vitriol directed towards him, returning hatred with love. That's fighting the good fight. And it is a good fight. So let's keep our zeal. Keep your focus on the Lord who is ahead, and obedient to his calling, let's carry on. Let's watch out for that spirit of apathy that is all around. And I just think of my neighbours up there on Walkerseath Road. I know many of them are retired now. But it's just fetch your paper, walk the dog, do some gardening. Not that there's anything really wrong in it, that in itself. Watch some TV. And there seems to be so many people that are just sitting there in the transit lounge or the kind of station waiting room waiting to die. But Christians, we've been called away from that empty way of life. And we've been put to work in the Master's vineyard. We're called up as a soldier to fight. And yes, you are a soldier if you're a Christian. And how do you know? Because God has given you armour and weapons. God hasn't given you onesies or fashion clothing and so on, but he's given you armour. Looking at a book at home, it's there up on the shelf. The Italian campaign, 1943. And on the front in big letters it says, on active service. I find that really encouraging. They didn't have any time off all those months there fighting in Italy. You read Paul's life and it reads like a series of campaigns. The Lord saw him through all the hardships because ultimately it is the Lord's battle. So Paul recalls his service in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Old soldiers often talk of their campaigns, don't they? And so does Paul here. And here's the seasoned soldier addressing Timothy, the new recruit. I have fought the good fight, he says. So let us learn from the old soldier and make our lives count. The spirit of the soldiers at the Battle of Waterloo, when I was reading the book on the campaign there. Die in my bed? No way. I want to die on the battlefield. That was their attitude. Well, Paul said, I have finished the race. So life is like a race. It doesn't feel like a race to me, you might say. I've never raced anywhere. Okay, you live life in the slow lane. Life can feel like that, can't it? Hard work. And for some, it's a crawl. But the AV translates the word race as my course, which better expresses the idea. You see, a course as in the course of life or of office. The same word is used in Acts 13:25, as John the Baptist was completing his work, his course, it says. Paul uses this idea of course in Acts 20:24, when he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race or my course with joy and complete the task the Lord has given me. Christians are called according to the Master's purpose. For David, when he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep. But don't say to non-believers, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. How do you know that God will call them? However, for the follower of Christ, he has a course laid out for us, and we should walk in it, or follow the paint, as it were. The course set out, like that Top Gear program where somebody walks on with an envelope saying, this is what you are to do. Here are the instructions. So to be called of God is to be called away from that empty, self-serving life as before, and serve the wonderful purposes of your new master, the great king, the one who's graciously granted you a place in his eternal kingdom. Some Christians try to live with one foot in the world and the other in the kingdom. Don't try to live two lives. You can't. You will be miserable in both. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul was very clear about that, very clear indeed. He knew what he should be doing. So Christians, we don't have to wonder, you know, if we should be speaking out for the Lord. The main thing is, it's very clear. In a recent magazine, I was reading about a Gideon team who went to work in Lima, Peru. Based at a church, on Sunday morning, the pastor introduced the team from Canada and the UK. He said they would be going out into the park in the afternoon to hand out papers to people. Who will join them? Well, out of a church of 100, many said, yes, I'll be there. When the time came, 51 people joined them that afternoon. Well, that would never happen here, not now, in this country, maybe years ago. There are too many other things that fill our time these days, fill our hearts and steal away our zeal for the Lord. Many would just frankly say, sorry, I'm not available. But that's not usually true for people new to the Lord. They'll be there. Sadly, as gradually as time goes on, we let other things get in the way of the main thing. How pleasing to the Lord it must be that they were there in the park that afternoon. What an encouragement it must have been to be working together with each other. Elizabeth McClune, this lady whose funeral we went to some time ago, was such a quiet, unassuming elderly lady. But what a good runner. At her funeral, we were all amazed to hear of all the things she did, the array of her various ministries. I can't recall them, but she was involved in just about everything. And she was an encouragement to so many people. She even helped me get a job in London when I'd just become a Christian. Surely she had a life well lived. What a life it was. No one knew the sum of it, nor did she really. She didn't keep records. She didn't let her left hand know what her right hand was doing, but it was there before the Lord to see, the Lord who sees what is done in secret, and she will reap her reward. Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Paul said, didn't he? I've finished my course, or race. The race of life set before him. His days were extinct, the grave was ready for him, and he for the grave. Paul ran well because his eyes were fixed on the finishing line and his mind was filled with the prize. And that's a good spur. Do you not know, he says elsewhere, that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Yes, we must. That's what it's all about, which is why he says, I have kept the faith. This is not so much the grace or gift of personal faith that is given by Christ, who as high priest sustains and keeps us for eternity. It's he who keeps us, not us ourselves. He does it. What is meant here is the keeping of the profession or the truth of the faith intact. He said to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So have you made your will? What is the most precious possession you have? Gold watch? Whatever it is. I'm sure we're going to make sure that you pass it on in good shape. So, as a Christian, you've been given something very precious. The Word of God, the means of faith, the way to heaven, the key to the kingdom, the gospel of salvation. Hold on to it. Don't drop it. I remember Candid Camera years ago, a passerby just pulled in and told to hold this lever, hold it tight. If you don't, the crane jib will drop and the wall will collapse. And of course it did. So Timothy, then, and every Christian since, is to guard the doctrines of faith. Many have done so with their own blood. It's a committed trust to be faithfully born and passed on untainted, pure and uncorrupted to the next generation. Many are now in heaven as a result of their faithfulness. So like that solid rugby number 8, who has the ball and holds it tightly to himself, and everybody is trying to pull it off him, he ploughs forward relentlessly. There will always be those who are trying to stop you in your tracks. Paul said, I have kept, held on to the faith, the gospel, the doctrine entrusted to me. This he successfully guarded. He kept on the straight and narrow. He wasn't drawn away by false ideas or distractions. All those who say to him, you know, take a softer line. People don't want to hear that sort of thing these days. No, he was faithful and steadfast. So in conclusion, you must keep the faith so the younger generation may know. And they will know because they see you're wrestling with sin and overcoming. They see you ahead of them, avoiding temptations and distractions, keeping the blinkers on as you head to the finishing line. There is then the final reward. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul has it. He's followed Jesus to heaven. So do many others. Now it is you and I. Everyone still following Jesus while here on earth. So yes, the Christian life is both a fight and a race. Perhaps you might put those together and call it a running battle. Is it a short sprint or a marathon? Yes, it's a marathon. And maybe more like a pentathlon with all the different types of challenges, hurdles and so on. Paul knew that the end was close. And for all of us, the end is always closer than we think. Life on this earth is very short and soon we'll have to go. You see, everything else we have around us, we can trade in for another one. Replace it. But with life, you just get one go. One go. So everything we do is important. Vanessa has, in her new car, a black box fitted. Every move is monitored. The speed, braking, accelerating, time of day, location, it's all there, added together. She even has an app that gives her a score, a running total of how she's doing. So everything that you have done is being added up. And once added up, may it be said of you, you ran well. Your life was lived well. Is your life lived well? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you still on track and pressing on to finish the race? Let us cheer one another on. Well done. Keep going. You can do it. And then you will lie on your deathbed, and then you can say with a clear conscience, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Wonderful. What a great prospect that is. May the Lord help us to run well and look forward to being with him forever with that crown. Amen.